Well, could I turn your attention to 2 Samuel chapter 21? And in verse 10, we're introduced to a lady with the name of Rizpah. Rizpah. And towards the end of the verse, it speaks about her sitting on a rock for many days. In fact, if you look at it closely, we believe it's quite a few months. Barley harvest is April, early May time. And these words, "And suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night." We've been thinking of birds. Look what she did. She suffered neither the birds of the air to rest upon the bodies of her sons, it is, by day or by night. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this story shocks us, amazes us. We think of the cruelty of human beings. Yet, Lord, there's a mother's love comes graphically to us. Lord, teach us from this passage. It's there in Scripture, historical portion of God's Word. And yet, we know that these stories are recorded, as the New Testament tells us, to be examples to us and to teach us spiritual truth. So, Lord, do that for us today, we pray, in our Savior's name. Amen. Abraham last week, chasing the vultures off the sacrifices that had been cut up and laid down. And I thought this week of this story of a lady who for months kept birds away from the bodies of her two sons. It's a ghastly, gruesome story. In some ways, we'd say we don't even want to read it or think about it, but such stories are not unusual in some parts of the world. It pains us to say that, but in parts of the world, there still is to this day such cruelty, such horror. We live in a society, and we're glad for it, because of the blessings of the gospel, where those who have died are buried decently and in a proper manner, respectfully, honorably, and that's something for which we ought to give thanks. This story brought back to the time when my wife and I were missionaries in Papua New Guinea. The tribe in which we lived had been Stone Age, and while it may shock a lot of you, I'm sure it will, their custom when someone died was to build a rack up from the ground and just to leave the body there for, well, just to leave it there. Now, they couldn't do it right where we are because they'd learnt that the government had banned that. Not that they understood what government was, but just it had been stopped. But certainly in the other villages, a little bit from us, we knew and we were told of different times when it still occurred. Horrible to us, frightening to us. Of course, these things happened in the United Kingdom, even under the late 1700s. This was the custom, yes, in our own nation. Criminals' bodies were left hanging. If you know the history of the Covenanters in Scotland, that happened frequently after our forefathers and foremothers, if you like, were executed in the 1680s. Many times the bodies were left hanging as a warning. It's something that's horrible to us, something that is so difficult for us to take in. But it happened, and this story actually happened. But I want us to think of the grief of Rizpah, a mother, having seen her two sons executed, and then to realize that their bodies, along with five of their relatives, were left hanging on trees and were not taken down. And there she sits on sackcloth. Sackcloth, of course, was a type of cloth, obviously. But it is associated with mourning, with sorrow. And she spreads out a cloth, a rug, if you like, that signifies mourning. And she sits there day after day, chasing birds away, lest any claw would touch the corpses of her beloved sons. Can you imagine the scene of this grieving, weeping mother chasing away the birds? Chasing away the birds. Didn't we say last week that often in Scripture birds are symbolic of evil powers? The birds of the air coming upon the seed that the sower sows, for instance. You can see this dark, horrible scene. Well, what lessons does it have to teach us? Well, I want to ask some questions. The first question, of course, I think for all of us, if you read a portion like this, is how could such a thing happen? How could such a thing happen? And just let me remind you, there's worse things than this happening around the world, and we're often shielded from them. Iraq, Syria, Africa. Think of Rwanda. Some years ago, the hundreds of thousands butchered. We live in a cruel world. Well, we are often sheltered from it. Cruelties, barbarities still occur even as we sit in comfort and the blessings of liberty and freedom that we enjoy in the Western world. But how did such a thing happen? Well, the answer is Rizpah was a victim of vengeance. A victim of vengeance. And sadly in this world, there are many thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of women, helpless, Africa, Middle East, and they are victims of man's vengeance against other men. Still happening. Still happening. She was a victim of vengeance. Now to read her history, I'll not go into it, but she had two sons. Their father was Saul. You can read about some of it in chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. All I'll say is she had two sons to King Saul. When King Saul died, she was abused and used. She was a lady who had known what it was to be a victim of men's sin in her early life. And now her sons are grown men. And the Gibeonites ask for them to be taken as retribution. You say, well, did she deserve this? Of course she didn't. Why did this happen? What's it all about? Well, in verse 1, there was a famine in the land for 3 years, and David goes before the Lord. Lord, why? Why? Well, you need to understand that Israel was a special nation, a theocracy. God was their ruler, different than any other Gentile nation, of course. And God had said in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, if there was sin, God would eventually punish the land by withholding rain. So he knew there was something wrong. And when he went before the Lord told him what the problem was. Told him what the problem was in verse 1 actually. He said, David, this is because of what Saul did years before you even became king. God didn't carry out the punishment then, but he's carrying it out now. And what's it all about? Well, I read it in verse 1 and 2, the Gibeonites. Now, who are they? Well, you need to put your mind into lessons way back in Joshua 9. Hundreds of years before, children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. There was an Amorite tribe, if you like, called the Gibeonites. They knew that Jehovah, the God of Israel, was powerful. And they engaged in trickery, pretended they'd come from a long distance, put on old clothes and came and said to Joshua, oh, let us have a treaty, a covenant of peace between us two. It's only then Joshua discovered they weren't from far away at all, they're actually in the land. But Joshua had made a covenant before God, made a covenant, a solemn covenant. And he said to the nation of Israel, we'll keep it. The Gibeonites will be allowed to live within the land. And they got land down in the tribe of Benjamin. That's the tribe King Saul came from. So the Gibeonites were not Jews, but they were allowed to live in the land, and they did serve the Jewish people. That's the background. That's the background to it. But some number of hundreds of years later, King Saul, and we're not given all the details, but he thought to himself, I will take their land. And so he instigated what we would call today ethnocide, genocide, and he sought to exterminate all the Gibeonites. Exactly what happened in Rwanda in Africa some years ago. Saul said, I'll wipe them out. Now, you only have to read between the lines. Do you not think Saul and his family wanted their land? Is that not part of it? I think it was. So that's what had happened. And it was a crime. It was a sin. For they'd made a solemn covenant. And by the way, if I had time, I could go to Jeremiah 34, 18 to 20 to say that God said in the Old Testament, if you make a solemn covenant before God, a solemn swearing the Lord's oath, and you break it, your bodies will be fed to the birds of the air. Isn't that interesting? This is what happened here. Though it wasn't God directly that did it. A covenant was a very solemn thing sworn before Almighty God, and yet Saul sought to exterminate the Gibeonites. So what does David do? He calls the Gibeonites who are left. Saul didn't exterminate them all. Some escaped. He calls them to meet him. I'm amazed that they hadn't called for retribution and vengeance earlier than this. But when the famine was there and the new king called them, they reminded David of what had happened those years before. And they said, "We don't want silver. We don't want money. No money can pay us for what King Saul and his family and his people did to our kith and kin. They came in and they butchered our men, our women, our children, and they tried to exterminate us from the face of the earth. Money will not repay us. We demand blood for blood. Give us seven men, seven sons. We'll hang them. Don't you hang them, David. Don't you hang one of your own fellow Jews. We'll do it. And that will satisfy our revenge." You say that's an awful thing to ask for. Yes. Of course, it was only seven they asked for. It's only seven. Seven's a complete number we talk about in Scripture. Give us seven of Saul's relatives. Now you say, but that's very unjust. Well, it happened. But by the way, we're not told in Scripture, and I don't know if this is true, but I'll think about it. Who knows but those two sons of Rizpah and the other five men could have been involved in the crimes? I don't know. They may have been. It's quite possible, indeed probable, that they were enjoying the lands that had been stolen from the Gibeonites. So they were enjoying the pleasure of what had been stolen from these Gibeonites when their people were butchered. So David orders, yes, take the seven of them. Take the seven of them. And you hang them. You hang them up. And that's what happens here. They're taken and they're hung up. Now, then you wonder to yourself, well, what's the idea of hanging them on a tree? Now, by the way, it's not actually saying in the chapter that they were executed by hanging. That's not the way the Jews executed, by the way. That's not the way they executed. Possibly by stoning, possibly by throwing off a cliff. Some commentators think that's how they were killed. But in Deuteronomy 21, you read it when you go home, the end of the chapter, when someone was put to death, Deuteronomy 21, under the law for murder, they executed them, but then they took their body. This is Deuteronomy 21 now in God's law. Their body was hung up upon a tree as a warning, a curse. It's called, "Cursed is he that hangs upon a tree." And their bodies were put up on the tree. As I said earlier, what was done in our country, even into the 1700s, that was done. So these bodies are put up, but the law of God in Deuteronomy 21 said it was only for the day. They were to be taken down and given a burial. But that's the background to the story. I told you it was an awful story. An awful story. Why did this happen? How did it happen to this woman? Here's a mother. There's no indication that she's guilty of anything. But she's a victim of vengeance. And this poor woman is suffering. The suffering, the death of her two sons. And then the shame and the ignominy and the horror of their bodies being left in the open, hanging from a tree. But she can't go home. She can't leave the scene. Now, my second thought as I read this chapter is, how was she able to stay there? As I said, I believe it was for weeks, months. How was she able to sit there? Well, she was a mother who mourned. She was a mother who mourned. And the answer surely is she mourned much because she loved much. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffereth long. Love endureth all things. I asked myself reading this chapter, how could a woman endure these weeks of sitting there chasing birds away? This gruesome scene, love. A mother's love. You know, parents, children sometimes may do wrong. We know that. And although we never condone the wrong they've done,
we should never cease loving them. Have you ever heard anybody say, if my son ever does that, he's not welcome in my house again. I'll never speak to... Oh, listen. Are we so glad God's not like that? We're so glad God's not like that. The story in the prodigal son, the father was watching. The father was watching. This lady, she loved her sons. She loved her sons. And although they were executed as criminals, that's what they're considered by the Gibeonites, she still loved them. Even though they died, she still loved their memory. And she wanted their bodies to be respected. And I thought about it when I read it, when we walk down the street, or maybe you've occasion to travel at night. And I never forget many years ago with Bill Woods going through Bangor in the early hours of the morning. It was about 2 o'clock. We got caught in a flood coming from a meeting in Fermanagh, Bill Woods and myself. And we saw scores of young people getting out of a certain establishment, stocious drunk, falling down in the footpaths, walking out in front of the cars. But do you stop and think? Many of them have a mother at home who could be grieving. There's some mother's son, there's some mother's daughter. Need to remember that. Well, Rizpah remained there. She did it because of love. Here's a woman, and remember, as a woman, and especially in her, who she was, being related to Saul, she had no rights. She had no power. There's nothing she could do. She couldn't get up a petition. She couldn't call the police. There's nothing she could do. But she did what she could. That's what the point. She did what she could. I think of the passage in Romans where it says tribulation, and she certainly had it, worketh endurance or patience. Well, she certainly showed endurance over these days. And endurance, hope. You see, love produced hope within her. You say, where did she have hope? This mother who mourned, this is how she was able to do what she did. Love. That's how she stayed there those months. Love. And her tribulation worked endurance, and her endurance worked hope. What type of hope? Eventually, my sons will be buried. Eventually, they'll be given a decent burial. And she did what she could. She had hope in her mourning. Well, was she successful? Yes. Look at verse 11. It was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. David was told what this lady had done, and it touches his heart. He's moved. And not only did he take the bodies of her two sons, but he, look what he did too in verse 12. David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Beth-shan, where the Philistines had hanged them when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them up, and he buried them, those that had hanged in verse 13. You see that? They were all buried in the sepulchre. And then look at the end of verse 14. And after that, God was entreated for the land. The rains came. The famine stopped. What I'm saying is this. This mother who mourned, her love gave her hope, and she endured, and eventually her actions, that who could not be moved by a mother day after day, week after week, chasing these birds away from the corpses of her sons. King David heard it, and his heart was moved. He said, take those, give them a burial. But he remembered years before Saul and Jonathan were killed in a battle by the Philistines, and they'd taken their bodies and hung them up. This was a practice done in those days, not only by here, but by the Philistines. And he sent men about 65 miles away, and they were given a burial. My, what a mother. What a mother. She was a victim of vengeance. But she was a mother who mourned, and out of love, she got hope. Well, third thing's this. What can we be taught about this? It's an unpleasant story, but yet you see a mother's love shining. What lessons to learn? What lessons are there to learn? Well, obviously love. Love. My, what an example of a mother's love here. How we ought to love our children. How we ought to seek to protect them. How we need to remember that there are boys and girls in our town who don't know anything of a mother's love. Don't know anything about a mother's love or a father's care. We have a children's meeting off at the moment. Seek to get boys and girls into Sunday school. Seek to reach them. Oh, how we're to seek out with Calvary love, to show love to people. A loving mother, That ought to speak to us. But because of her love, it brought sorrow. This lady sorrowed. She sorrowed. And there's a lesson here in sorrow. We heard about that on Friday night with our sister Avril, when her husband, when Avril was 41, that consultant surgeon who specialized in bowel cancer took it himself. And when he was tested in his own surgery and was able, awake in his test, to see and could read it better than the doctors under him, that it's terminal. And she described the sorrows that she went through. And if you weren't there, her life story is on sermon audio. You can listen to it. And she described the grief and how God gave her grace in her grief. We are reminded of the sorrow of bereavement. You know, I read some commentators, and much as I respect certainly one of the men that wrote, wonderful, wonderful commentator, I have to disagree with him. He said, it's a cheek for you, disagreeing with Matthew Henry. But anyway, Matthew Henry said she was inordinate grief. In other words, she grieved too much. She was over the top. I don't know about that. Tell you why. Because of her grief for so long, an open grief, David eventually had their bodies buried and the famine was eased. But then listen, nobody knows anybody else's grief. There's nobody knows the grief that somebody else has. Nobody really knows the background. Nobody knows. Thank God Jesus Christ knows. But nobody really knows the grief that an individual has. So how can we judge? How can we judge? Oh yes, we shouldn't have hopeless grief, we know that. But I don't believe this lady's was hopeless grief. But there's a lesson here in supplication. I know the chapter doesn't actually say she prayed. But I think in a sense she was. Because every time she chased those birds away, and every day she sat there, it was like a petition to the king. Because the king eventually heard about her grief and what she had done. It was like a prayer to King David. Oh, will you not bury my sons? Will you not give me my desires? It was certainly illustrative of what prayer is. And eventually King David heard what she had done and answered her desires and gave her the desire of her heart. How much more shall the great King of Kings hear the prayer of every child of God who comes? This lady is a lesson in the need for perseverance in prayer. How we need to keep going. Does she not remind you of the widow, that poor lady in Luke 18? She had a problem. There was an unjust judge who no way wanted to give her justice. He took bribes. She had no money to pay him. But you know what she did? She kept on and on and on. Judge, give me justice. Go away, woman. Don't annoy me. Judge, I want justice. Go away. Leave me alone. I want you. And you know what the judge, it's a parable the Lord told. He said, I'm just putting it in modern English. He got so fed up with her coming and complaining. He finally said, I'll give her request. But she keeps bothering me and coming to me. Now, of course, the point of the Lord Jesus Christ is this. Our God is not an unjust judge. He's a loving, compassionate, gracious God who delights to give. How much more will God answer our prayers? There's a lesson here to persevere in prayer. Don't give up. And thinking here of mothers and our children, don't give up on our children. Don't give up on our loved ones who haven't come to Christ yet. Don't give up. I was reading this week, I must admit I never read and I started to look, I never came across that at all earlier in the week. E.M. Bounds, his famous books on prayer, many of them, some of you probably read them, they're still reprinted in shops. E.M. Bounds is the name. He had two sons that die. One died at 8 months. Another son died at 8 years of age. But he had a few sons that survived him. E.M. Bounds lived until 90. And he prayed for one of his sons who was unconverted. And he died and his son had shown no interest in the gospel. That son lived until he was 90. And he came to trust Christ as his Savior at age 90. Not a wonderful example of the grace of God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere
in prayer. Persevere in prayer. But you know, there's a lesson on sin here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, please, just as we come to the closing thought. Galatians chapter 3. There's a lesson on sin here, and there's a lesson on the Savior. You see, this morning I didn't take this story simply for the lessons we've talked about thus far. We've read it because it speaks of Christ. It illustrates our Savior. You see, sin is a serious matter. Well, you're turning to Galatians 3. What did the Gibeonites say? Silver or gold, that'll not pay. Silver and gold, no, that'll not make up for the crimes that have been committed. We know silver and gold can never take away sin. You know that in Deuteronomy 21, I've already said it, one of the signs of the curse of capital offence, when a man was executed for murder, his body was left hanging on a tree. Hanging on the tree. Well, if you're of your Bible at Galatians chapter 3, watch this. Many times the word curse occurs. Verse 10 of Galatians 3. Galatians 3 verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Cursed. Cursed. Actually, it's a quote. It's a quote from the Old Testament, and the Old Testament quotation is this, cursed in your life, cursed in your field, cursed in day, cursed by night. Of course, we could say cursed for all eternity, cursed. If you break one commandment, if you've kept every single one of the commandments, but you break one once, cursed. Oh, but I'm a good person. I'm not that bad. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm as good as anybody else. God says, we break the law once. Do you see it there? Cursed is everyone that doesn't continue. Continue. You have to keep. Have you ever broken any one of God's commandments? Told a lie? Stolen? Had wrong thoughts in everything you do, in everything you say, in every thought you've had? Have you ever sinned? Yes, well, it says they're cursed. Cursed. But go down to verse 13. Isn't this wonderful? It's talking about, remember, cursed on a tree. That's what Deuteronomy said. Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. Now look at verse 13. Here's what every person who's believed in Christ can rejoice in this morning. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Isn't that tremendous? Does that not sum up the story we've been reading this morning and the whole background to it? Deuteronomy, God's law said, to leave a body on a tree, that's a sign of the curse. That man is cursed. Cursed everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Paul is saying, that's you and I spiritually, because we haven't kept all God's law, every one of us. Yes, some may have done it more than others, but we've all sinned, and therefore we're under the curse. What's the curse? The justice of God, and it's the fair justice. Hell. But, here's the good news. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to bear the curse, and he hung on the tree. Now, he was crucified, yes, but the thought of the verse, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. Old Testament, it was a sign of a curse to hang on a tree. Paul is saying, Christ hung on a tree. He bore the curse. That hell, that curse, that justice that ought to have fallen upon me, he bore it. He bore it. That's why Christians love to sing, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Because Jesus Christ has borne the curse. And we'll never have to bear it. And so, when we read a story like this, was Jesus Christ cursed for you? Has he taught you that you are under the curse? Those two sons of Rizpah represent us spiritually. Have you ever come to realize that all humanity is under the curse? Curse of the law. But have you able to say this morning, Christ was cursed for me. He took the curse. And many young men were executed altogether. Seven. Rizpah's sons, 2, 5 others. Why is that significant? 7 is scripture, the number of perfection and completeness. And thank God at Calvary,
He cried, "It is finished. The curse has been paid. The curse is gone for all who know Christ as Savior." May you know him this morning.